Man, what we read of him here in this book, my true son. There's that family link, isn't there, that Christians have. And perhaps Paul in some ways saw himself as a bit of a father figure, probably was a little bit older than Titus, and it may have well been that through Paul's ministry and through Paul explaining the gospel that Titus came to faith. So he calls him my son, my true son in our common faith. We'll come back to this a little bit more later on, but Titus was a Gentile. And Paul, by his upbringing, was a very devout Jew. And as we look at the news, we might wonder sometimes how there can be peace between people of very different backgrounds. Titus was a Gentile, Paul was a Jew. But Paul can say we're family. What was it that united them? He says in verse 4, our common faith. That's what united these two, who were very different, probably different ages. They came from different countries. They had different old religions they'd followed, different backgrounds, all of those kind of things. And Paul says, we're family now, my true son, because of our common faith. He goes on in that greeting in verse 4, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Paul, at the beginning of this letter, wants to share something. And so as we write a letter, we might write it to Bob, you know, hope you're well. You know, we have some pleasantries. We express some kind thoughts, wanting the best and so on for someone. We hope you're in good health. We say that kind of thing, don't we, in our letters. Well, it's a little bit like that here in this letter of Paul. But much richer. Doesn't just say, oh, hi Titus, I hope you're doing okay. He says, what is it? What is it that he wants Titus to know? Well, he's got it there in verse 4. He wants Titus to know grace and mercy and peace. What rich things to write about. And to pray about, no doubt, as Paul is writing this, he's praying that Titus would know those things. That he would know grace. That's God's undeserved love and favour. That he would be blessed by God with the riches of God's grace. Not because Titus deserves it. Not because Titus somehow should have those things. But because of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants Titus to know that grace. Some, not all the translations have the word mercy in next. It doesn't matter too much that the two go together, don't they? Grace and mercy. Mercy's similar, isn't it? It's, again, not being treated as we deserve. But rather than meeting God's fierce justice, but instead being treated mercifully. Being knowing his forgiveness and so on. It's grace and mercy. Paul wants Titus to know. And peace. Peace from God. Peace with God. Knowing his sins forgiven. Knowing that hostility that used to exist is gone. Knowing that God's anger against his sin, well, that's gone too. Knowing peace with God. And maybe as well, a peace that flows on from that to knowing a peace with others too. And how could Titus know those things? Titus didn't deserve them, as we said. But Titus could enjoy them. Because they're gifts, aren't they? We're told at the end of verse 4, they're gifts from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of that goodness that we were just singing of that our hearts should be filled, shouldn't they, with thankfulness when we think about how God has treated us with grace and mercy and peace as we've been thinking about here. All of those things that can come from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that can be known because of what he has at the end of verse 4. The Lord Jesus Christ our Saviour. And Paul uses this title quite a bit in this letter. It's only three chapters. It's a very short little book, this letter that Paul writes to Titus. But six times, twice in every chapter, six times in the whole thing, he has this same word. There's one in verse 3 actually as well. According to the commandment of God our Saviour. Here in verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ our Saviour. And they say he's got it six times in the letter. This precious name for God. This precious name for Jesus. This is God our Saviour. The Lord Jesus Christ our Saviour that he can write about. He's the bond we share, Paul and Titus. He's the one, because of him we're true sons. We have this common faith, he can be describing here in this letter. Because of that amazing work of God our Saviour. What a wonderful thing that is to know. And maybe it's worthwhile pausing here at the beginning and asking you, do you know that? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, your Saviour? Do you know something of this grace, mercy and peace that comes from God? Titus did. Paul did. It's what brought them together to be part of a family. A family of Christians. And so it's worthwhile considering this evening, do you know that same thing? Do you know what it is to have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour? And to receive from him, knowing what he did there on the cross as he died in your place, that through that you can know grace and mercy and peace with God. So here in this letter, we have these two men who are talked about in these first couple of verses. And we're going to think a little bit about what we can find out about them in the Bible. First of all, in Titus. Let's think about Titus for a moment. Titus is a little bit of a puzzling chap because he's sometimes mentioned and sometimes not. Here he is in this letter, and he has a few mentions in another couple of letters. In Galatians, for example, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul is talking about one of his early journeys, the end of his first missionary journey, when he goes to Jerusalem. And in Galatians chapter 2, he says, after 14 years, I went to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I took Titus with me. And then he says in verse 3, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. That's what we're talking about before. He was a Gentile, he was a Greek. And so at some point, Titus joins Paul and Barnabas. He's Greek. Maybe on Paul's first missionary journey, as he headed up into that area we now call Turkey, Titus had come to hear that good news of Jesus, and he became a Christian. He joins Paul in his journeys. But strangely, though, he's never mentioned in the book of Acts. So Paul tells us in Galatians he was definitely there, but Luke never mentions him in Acts at all. That's a bit of a strange thing. No one has any idea why. Titus is never mentioned in the book of Acts. But he is mentioned a lot in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, Titus gets quite a few mentions. Now, you might know the church in Corinth was a tricky one. It was a church that had quite a few problems. Lots of difficulties there, lots of division, lots of disobedience. And Paul writes to them the first letter, 1 Corinthians. And Paul might also have written another letter that we don't have. Anyway, one of those things goes down quite badly. And now the church in Corinth are pretty upset with Paul. And actually, there's a bit more division, really, in that situation. And Paul sends Titus. A little bit of an unenviable job, perhaps, to be sent as Paul's right-hand man. Maybe in some ways he's Paul's troubleshooter. The church in Corinth was in a lot of trouble, and Paul sends Titus. And so from that we could perhaps guess that Titus was actually quite a mature Christian. Hopefully he was quite wise and diplomatic He certainly seems to have had some success in the ministry that Paul sent him to. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul writes again to the church in Corinth, telling them that he'd been anxiously waiting for Titus to come. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 12, they were in Troas, and he said, "And I was waiting for Titus, my brother, but I had no rest until he came." And then he was so pleased when he did. In chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, Paul says they came to Macedonia, and again they had no rest and they had lots of trouble. And then God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So Titus came from Corinth and he joined Paul and Silas now in Macedonia, and they had lots of trouble, lots of difficulties going on, and Titus brought them comfort. And he says in verse 7, "And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you." So Titus brought news of the church in Corinth, and from them, via Titus, came more comfort for Paul. He says in chapter 7, verse 13, "Therefore we've been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all." So Titus had gone to Corinth, and he'd got stuck into that place there. He'd become part of that church, troubled and a bit of a mess as it was. But through Titus and his ministry, it seems good things had happened, and the church had come to know great reconciliation and peace. And so when Titus was heading back then to Paul, he could bring this comfort from the church and express something of the joy of what he'd seen happening there. And so Paul writes to the church in Corinth here, this letter, 2 Corinthians, that we're looking at briefly. And he asks the church to make a collection, a financial contribution, to the Jews who were going to be suffering with a famine that was happening. And Titus again was involved in that. He was an honest, a trustworthy man. And he could help perhaps nurture that unity. The church in Corinth was Gentile. They were trying to raise money to help the Jews who were suffering with a famine. Perhaps Titus himself could help something of that concern, something of that love that reached out across racial boundaries. And there he was. He'd done that work. And so Paul says in chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23, "If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker." That's what Paul says about Titus. He's my partner, a partner in the gospel. We share it together, this good news of Jesus, and working for this, working to share it, working amongst God's churches. He's my partner, my fellow worker. What an encouragement that is, just to think a little bit about this man Titus and how he'd grown in faith through his interactions with Paul and through him learning from God's word. Now back in Titus, the book of Titus comes much later on. Paul's been in prison in Rome, that's told us at the end of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28, and he's there for a few years in prison. He's released probably in the year 62 AD. And after that, we find here in Titus 1 verse 5, Paul says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." So after Paul was released from prison, it seems, so we're not told any more anywhere else in the Bible, just piecing together little bits we find in the letters, that Paul and Titus journeyed to Crete. And there established churches, or taught in the churches that were in various cities. He mentions there, verse 5. And now Paul has gone, but Titus has stayed. And Paul says, "I left you there so that you could set in order the things that are lacking." Again, he's Paul's troubleshooter. They're trying to work amongst these new churches to point them to the Lord Jesus, to help them understand God's word, and be churches that are obedient. And that was Titus's work. And Paul's going to give him some more instructions then in this letter. That's what this letter's about. Paul giving Titus some instructions that he can then pass on to these churches on the island of Crete. And as we think about us as a church, again, we could pause and apply this to ourselves. As a church, are we seeking to be obedient to God's ways as he's revealed in his word? Titus had a job to do. There were some things that need straightening out. There were some things that were lacking. There were some things that weren't quite right in these churches. And Titus was trying to straighten those things out, to point them to God's ways and to God's word. And so we need that humility, don't we, as a church? Not to think we've got everything sorted, but to be earnestly asking God to show us whether there's things that are not quite right, whether there are things that are lacking, whether there are things that are not straight. We've made them, you know, bent out of shape. And to listen to God's word, that we might be a church that is pleasing and obedient to God. So we thought about Titus and how he was there on the island of Crete serving the king, serving King Jesus. Let's think lastly then about Paul himself. We'll start back at the beginning. Normally in our letters we start with a to who it is, and we write our from at the end. But in their letters, in their culture, you started with the from. And so verse 1 of Titus chapter 1, it's from Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And Paul gives us this sentence that actually, well, it is exactly that, it's a sentence. From beginning of verse 1 all the way to the end of verse 4, it's just one long sentence with no punctuation. And he just keeps going, as Paul sometimes is wont to do. And Paul wants to, as he writes to Titus, maybe in some ways Titus himself didn't need to know these things. It might be more for the benefit of the churches in some ways. And so Paul begins. Who is he? Who is Paul? He says, I'm a servant of God. Again, that was a big phrase. It was used in the Old Testament. There was Moses, the servant of God. There was Joshua, the servant of God. Often the prophets were called the servants of God. And Paul takes up that title. I'm a servant of God too. And he carries on verse 1, next phrase. An apostle of Christ Jesus. I'm an apostle. A messenger, that literally meant. I'm a messenger of Jesus. Maybe in that sense of a royal messenger. We might call them an ambassador. Someone who's sent, like, by our country to be an ambassador in a different place. Paul says, that's me, I'm an ambassador of the King. King Jesus has sent me. And I'm going to share his message. Paul was a servant of the King of Kings. Titus was as well. And what an amazing thing it is that God calls us to be that too. Not apostles per se with the authority that Paul had, but in another way, at least, we're servants. We're messengers of the King. We're sent too to be ambassadors in this world where he's put us. And that was Paul's job. And so he says in verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. Again, he talks about the faith of God's elect. That was the same thing he had in verse 4, to Titus, my true son, in our common faith. Here Paul talked of that faith they shared, a faith that crosses over boundaries and divisions, and the faith of God's elect, those people that God chooses, that God gives his grace and mercy and peace, that I mentioned in verse 4, too. What a wonderful thing to be involved in that. And that is our hope, isn't it? As we look around at our troubled world. Is there any way for the people of Palestine and the people of Israel to be united, to know peace? Maybe only in the real sense, that can only come when they know Jesus. When they share a common faith. When they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. He's the one who can take away that hostility and those divisions and bring his peace. And how does that faith come? It says in verse 1, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing the truth. It comes by acknowledging it, knowing it, confessing it, that that's the truth. We've heard it. And what is that truth? Carries on next little bit, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life. The truth, which we acknowledge, it leads to godliness and hope, beginning in verse 2. And so it is. God's message of eternal life and his salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ gives us hope and something to look forward to. But it also changes us on the inside. It teaches us godliness, the right way to live that pleases God. And that eternal life that we can enjoy. Paul carries on in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. We touched on this morning, looking in a very different passage in the Old Testament, that God's word is truth. God cannot lie. And so we have this hope of eternal life. But it's not some pipe dream. It's not some airy-fairy bubble. We have this hope of eternal life because God cannot lie. Because God has said it. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said it. That whoever believes in him shall not perish but shall have eternal life. And he can't lie. And that actually is the foundation of our faith, isn't it? That God speaks the truth. He cannot lie. And he promises these things to us. And so we can hold on to them, can't we? We can hold on to them in faith with that hope of eternal life. Now it was a promise that came before time began. Verse 3, that then in due time was manifested in his word through preaching. So God had this promise, this plan all along, even before time began. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit knew what they were going to do. And then in due time, then at just the right time, that message of God, his word, verse 3, was then made known. It was then shared. God's news was shared through preaching, says Paul, verse 3. And it was committed to me. Paul says, I was given that job according to the commandment of God, our Saviour. And so we have this truth before us. Why are we spending half an hour this evening looking through this old book? Because it's the truth. It's God's word. There was these promises that were there before time began that then he revealed in his word through preaching, through the apostles like Paul who wrote it down. We have these words of God our Saviour. And what a wonderful message that is. In our dark world, where people are so confused, and people have so little hope, don't they? People are frightened of these wars we hear about. People are frightened of diseases. People are frightened and have no hope. But we know the truth, that God cannot lie, that he has this truth that was promised, then became manifest, now is being preached, and it's being preached right to the ends of the world. A message of God our Saviour. That good news that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done. And so we believe. We have come to know that common faith too. How do we know what it is? This truth. What is it that God's truth does? God's truth leads to faith, doesn't it? According to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth. So God's truth leads us to faith. Leads us to that belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that this evening? Have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus? Have you confessed your sins and asked him to forgive you? Have you put your trust in him? It's a truth that leads to faith. It's a truth that leads to godliness. It's a truth that should make an impact in our everyday lives. Paul makes the point here because later on he's going to talk, later on in the chapter, that actually there's false messages out there. There are lies that are different from the truth. And Paul says one of the ways you'll notice is the people who are sharing those lies, they don't have godliness at all. They're behaving in completely the wrong way. But the real truth, it leads to godliness. It points us to God. It points us to Jesus. And little by little, it starts to change us to make us like Jesus. As we come under the authority of God's word, it changes us. As we seek him and as we pray and as we ask for his help, that truth leads to godliness. Begins to work in us by God's Holy Spirit to change us. And it's a truth then that leads to hope. What a wonderful message we have to proclaim. And Paul here writes to Titus, telling Titus and perhaps the churches in Crete a little bit about his authority and a little bit about what the gospel really is. To encourage them, to give them confidence. And do we need the same confidence? Do we need to be reminded of the same things? Perhaps when we might look around and think, oh, how should we tweak things as a church to make us more attractive so that more people might come in? What can we do? We need to preach the truth. It's the truth that leads to faith, that leads to godliness, that leads to genuine hope. That's where our confidence is, isn't it? In God's word, the God who cannot lie. And his truth that he's revealed. And so we need that confidence, don't we? As Christians, in our churches, to keep proclaiming that good news. With that same hope, knowing that God will use it to bring faith and godliness and hope. And we can pray for ourselves, can't we? We can pray. Well, perhaps we feel our faith isn't what it should be. We can pray for more. We can pray for greater faith. Perhaps if you're not a Christian, perhaps if you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus, come to him and ask. There was a man who once came to Jesus and said, Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Perhaps come to the Lord in the same way, Lord, I do believe, I want to believe. I know I've got all these doubts and these other issues and so on, but Lord, help me. Cause that faith to grow. Perhaps we look at ourselves, we might think there's a lack of godliness. Perhaps even looking back over this last week, we think, oh, I'm not sure. I know the truth that leads to godliness. I've made so many mistakes, you know, whatever. We can pray for that work of God's truth in our hearts, changing us, making us more like the Lord Jesus. And perhaps sometimes when we doubt and we're afraid, and again, we might look at ourselves and say, oh, I have such little hope. We can pray again. We can pray, Lord, by your truth, give me hope. real hope, confidence in this dark world, looking to the Lord Jesus. And so as we begin this letter, we see Paul and Titus, these servants of the king. And Paul was working for the Lord. He left Titus then in Crete to work and serve the Lord there. What about us? Are we servants of the king in the places that God has put us? In our towns, in our workplaces, in our families, perhaps in different ministries that God has called us to? Are we servants of the king? Paul begins his letter filled with joy at how he can serve, how he's involved in that ministry of God, our Saviour, and how he could share that with others. What a joy that should be for us too.